We all reach crossroads in life, decision points, intersections. Some of them we eagerly anticipate, graduating from college and moving on to that new career, or going from single to married, or moving from an apartment to a home, or relocating to a new town. But then there are those intersections that we dread, a painful separation, the death of someone close, the loss of something important to you. These are crossroads that we all have and we all will face. And at the crossroads of life, we can either make courageous choices or cowardly choices. But when you hit that intersection, it's decision time. You ever had this experience where you've driven home from work at the end of a long day, and when you arrive at home, you don't even remember the drive? You were just like basically on autopilot the whole time? I've done it many times. My house is about a mile from my office. I've lived in Erin my whole life, and I've worked at Grace for almost 22 years, so I have some pretty well-worn paths in the earth. And there's this intersection at the end of Hershey Road. If I go right, that goes to home, and if I go left, that goes to work. And there have been plenty of times when I needed to go left back toward work, and I went right toward home because I've worn the path, right? Anybody else have this problem, or am I just getting old or senile or something? Anyway, I think life sometimes gets like that. You feel like you're just wearing your path in the earth. Maybe you're exhausted or stuck or paralyzed. You may be at some sort of crossroads and you don't even realize it. For some of you, a courageous choice is right in front of you, even today. Maybe it's the choice to get out of an unhealthy relationship or to go back to school or to get some counseling or to change your job. Maybe it's time to break an addiction or pursue financial freedom. Or maybe you need to have a hard conversation to repair a relationship, or choose honesty when it would be easier to lie, or integrity when it'd be easier to cut corners. Maybe it's time to resolve a marriage issue, or to say I'm sorry, or to make a shift in what you're putting into your mind by the way of music or movies or YouTube videos. Maybe it's whether you're going to accept Christ into your life for the first time, or serve in a ministry, or to take on a new leadership responsibility, or parent your kids well, to stop trying to be a friend and actually parent them, or maybe you need to decide to start attending church more regularly. I don't know what it is for you, but I have a hunch that many of us today have a crossroads before us that will require a courageous choice. And that's what this sermon series is about. We're going to look to Joshua and the biblical book that's named after him to learn how to move forward when we hit the crossroads of life. Because what you do at the intersections of life will in large part determine how your life ends up. So today, we're going to be talking about how to move forward. And our big idea says it this way: a meaningful life requires bold decisions to move forward. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 1 today for our first courageous encounter. That's the sixth book from the front of your Bible, so you can get there, or you can also just search for it on your device. But let me give you a little context as you're finding your way to Joshua chapter 1. The children of Israel had been brutalized as slaves in Egypt, and Moses led them out, remember, in the famous Exodus. God had delivered and rescued his people, and now he was going to lead them to the promised land where they would no longer be in slavery. They would be an independent nation under the loving rule of God. And so they spent about a year in the wilderness when God decided that they'd learned how to survive with each other and under Moses' leadership, and he was ready to take them into that promised land. They got right to the edge of the land after just 1 year in the wilderness. And they sent in some spies, remember, to see how the land was. But the majority of the spies misunderstood their assignment. They thought their job was to decide if they should go in or not. The problem is, God had already decided that they should go in. And so they were at a crossroads: courage or cowardice. And they chose cowardice. After seeing the giants and the fortified cities and the size of the armies, and prompted by fear, they decided not to move forward. And worse, they decided to start complaining to God about everything. And finally, God had heard enough. And so he said, here's what's going to happen. You're going to march aimlessly around in the wilderness for another 39 years until you all die. And your children are eventually going to get the promised land that was originally intended for you. Only two will live to see it. The two spies who were bold enough to obey me, Caleb and Joshua. And so we're going to pick up our story today. And the Israelites have now endured 40 years of wilderness wanderings. The entire generation has died, including Moses, their leader. And here they are again, camped and poised on the east side of the Jordan River, ready to enter Canaan. It's like deja vu for Joshua. And they're at another crossroads. And God speaks to Joshua. I want you to look at Joshua chapter 1, verses 1. I'm going to be using the NIV today. I'd encourage you to grab a pen if you'd like to take some notes. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, the Israelites. So God had these big things in store for Joshua, and he has big things in store for some of you too. But it's going to take moving forward from the crossroads that you're at today. And so I want to look at five keys to moving forward with boldness when you're at a crossroads in life. The first key comes right here at the beginning, and it's subtle, but I want you to catch it. It's just let go of the past. Would you underline the phrase at the beginning of verse 2 that says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, and just right next to it, let go of the past. It seems a little abrupt. I mean, notice God's first words to Joshua were not motivational. He didn't say, you can do it, Joshua. He didn't say, you know, Stuart Smalley, you're good enough, you're smart enough, doggone it, people like you. No, he didn't give him a pep talk. He said, hey, man, Moses is dead. Now, put yourself in Joshua's shoes. Moses was his friend and mentor. He spent every meaningful moment of his adult life by Moses' side. When Moses went up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, Joshua went up with him and stood watch. That they battled together. They solved problems together. They made decisions together. They worshiped God together in the tabernacle. All the while, Joshua was apprenticing and learning and imitating. This was a very tight bond. They had led the relocation effort right to the edge of the promised land. And one morning, Moses got up and he went up to the mountain for his quiet time, and God kills him. It's a lesson for, how do you know when God is done with you? He kills you, okay? Everybody just do this for a minute with me, would you? Would you just take a deep breath in and out, okay? Now, if you completed that exercise successfully, God's not done with you. If you're still breathing, he has a purpose for you. And so Moses is dead, and God turns to Joshua, who had been with Moses for all these years, and he says, now then. And he goes on to share the plans about what going into the promised land is going to look like. What's God's doing? What is God doing? He's redirecting Joshua's focus from the past to the future, to the journey ahead and not the journey behind. It was time to go to the next level, and Joshua needed to let go. I mean, he could have been crushed. He could have been paralyzed. He could have gone back into all the old archives asking, how would Moses have done this? How would Moses have solved that? But God said, turn your eyes forward. You see, we need to build on the past while at the same time letting go of the past. It's like a relay race. You should be thankful for those who ran before you. You wouldn't even be in the race if it weren't for them. But now the baton has come to you. It's your turn to run. And so stop standing there at your crossroads. Some of you are stuck in the past. Something happened back there that you just can't let go of. What happened at another church is affecting you in this church. Something that happened in a prior relationship that's keeping you from living a life of romance and passion with your spouse. Maybe there's a decision that plunged you into financial bondage and it continues to wreak havoc on your stress levels. Or maybe you kind of blew it in the way that you raised your child and they walked away from the family and you're living with this empty hole. Or maybe there's a sin back there that keeps coming back up to you and you wonder if you're ever going to get free from it. But man, if you're stuck in the past, you're going to miss out on the future. And it's not just the bad stuff. Some of you are paralyzed because of good stuff that happened back there in your past. You had one grand moment and now you're just kind of coasting along, riding on the wave of that thing. Paul says it this way in Philippians 3. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice Paul's not using passive words here. He's saying straining and pressing. I look forward to the future. So Joshua's first step was letting go of the past. I want to continue. Look back at verse 2. It says, now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all of the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. And no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And here we learn the second key to moving forward with boldness. It's to prepare with God's promises and God's presence. That's a lot of P's, okay? But look at verse 2. He says, get ready. Will you underline that? As well as where it says, I promised Moses at the end of verse 3, and I will never leave you at the end of verse 5. And just next to those, would you write God's promises and presence? Because he tells Joshua to get ready to prepare himself and the people. And then God goes on to highlight all of his promises, to reaffirm his presence. And he confirms the territory that he has set out for the people from the north, south, and east and west. It's important to note here that this was a continuation of God's promise from generation to generation. God tells Joshua, I will give you what I promised to Moses. God's saying, I'm going to finish what I started. God is faithful, you see, even across generational lines. God is a keeper of his word, but it's not always on our timetable. This was almost a 500-year-old promise. And so God comes and he says that there are things I promised to the people through Moses that I'm now going to give to them through you. But you and all these people, you need to get ready. Now, what are those two words about? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way. He said, action springs not from thoughts, but from a readiness for responsibility. A readiness for responsibility. I love that. Get ready. Poise yourself. Position yourself. For God is about to do something big. You see, preparation is what makes room for God's provision. So are you preparing yourself? Are you ready for God, what God has for you next? Or are you too distracted? God told Joshua, I will give you every place you set your foot. No one will stand against you. Imagine if God himself showed up to you personally and he said those things to you, maybe with your family or with your job. Do you think you'd be ready to take the next hill? Do you think you'd be emboldened? You see, part of the preparation process is to reconnect with God's promises and his presence. If you're at a crossroads today, can I recommend getting some undisturbed time with God where you can just center yourself on his promises and his presence? Maybe go back to some favorite scriptures that have been important to you in the past. Maybe revisit some journal entries where God really spoke to you. Or maybe just remember in your mind some of those times when God has been faithful in your past. And then ask yourself some very specific questions. Ask God these questions. What is my purpose? What are my gifts? What is my focus? I want to give you an example, more on a church-wide scale. You know, one of the things that we're going to do during this series over the next few weeks is to use this series to communicate some of what God's calling us to do in downtown Erie. Some of you may know that Aaron and Marcus and I made a trip in early December to explore the ministry of the Dream Center, an urban ministry center in downtown Los Angeles. We were facing a courageous choice as a church with what to do downtown and needing to move forward, the very themes of this sermon today. And so while we were visiting the Dream Center, we learned a lot about what to do, what not to do. But most importantly, we spent some time with God and with each other, reaffirming his promises to us. The Great Commission, which is the mission of Grace Church, it's built all over that. The idea that God has blessed us to be a blessing to others. That whenever we have acted on that, he has always been faithful to us. And so we started asking our version of these three questions I shared with you. And we said, what is our purpose as a church? What are we good at? What is our focus? We reaffirmed our calling to be downtown, that God spoke through our elders. But we also started getting some specifics, some boundaries. And after much discussion, we agreed that God was calling us to a very specific section of Erie. From 6th Street to 12th Street, from Parade to the Bayfront. He gave us this vision in Los Angeles. And so then we came home after a while simmering on that, and that vision was confirmed just a couple days later, a meeting Pastor Marcus was at downtown. And that area that we had targeted came up in the meeting. It was known to some of our community leaders as the hole in the donut. It's one of the toughest areas on many levels in the whole city of Erie, but it's also a forgotten area. There are services and community focuses all around that area coming from some great work and organizations like UPMC and Erie Insurance and Gannon and Best. But this area that we had chosen has been kind of left to its own devices. The incredible confirmation is that that section of town, as Marcus found out in that meeting, it already has all kind of work done, demographic work, preliminary proposals completed, potential funding even available for those identical boundaries that God had given to us in Los Angeles. There just hadn't been any organization that was willing to step up and begin to do the work. And we said, oh man, the hole in the donut, here comes Grace Church. I mean, we're going to come alongside groups who are already in there doing some great work and see if we can't bring some coordination, some leadership that will begin to see the gospel come to bear right on the ground floor in that area. And so part of our strategy to reach Erie is to focus our efforts on that little section of town. My point is that the focus came and the boundaries were laid out, just like with Joshua, because we took some time, we got away. We prepared ourselves by revisiting the promises of God and seeking out the presence of God. And some of you, you need to prepare yourself for the responsibility that God is about to give you by getting with Him and considering His promises and considering His presence. So God gave Joshua all of these great promises. And then he goes on in verse 6. He says, be strong and courageous. Now, Joshua must have been asking, well, why would I need to be strong and courageous? Aren't you going to bless my socks off? God goes on, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Uh-oh. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And so the third key here is to obey God even when it's scary. God says, if you're going to move forward from that crossroads that you're at, you're going to need to obey me completely. Will you underline in verse 7 there where it says, be careful to obey all the law, and just right near it, obey even when it's scary. Because it's going to be scary at times. Why do you think God keeps saying, be strong, be courageous, be very courageous? Because you're going to need strength and courage to obey God's commands when things get hard. But what about all those great promises? Like, you know, the part about I'll never leave you and all that stuff. Well, Larry Osborne points out that one of the lessons in this text is that it helps us to understand how the promises of God work. He points out that the promises of God always come with instructions, and the promises of God always come with conditions. Our obedience is what activates God's promises. So God came to Abraham, for example, and he said, I'm going to bless you like crazy. I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're going to change the course of human history. There's the promise. And then God says, oh yeah, Abraham, I want you to pack up everything. You know, you and your family and all your people, you're going to be heading out today. Abraham's like, heading out where? Well, you're on a need-to-know basis, and you don't really need to know that right now. What do you mean we don't need to know? Should we just head out and start walking? Yes, I just want you to start walking, and I'm going to give you some information soon enough, but you guys just get on your way. You see, the promises come with instructions, and they come with conditions. We can't just claim God's promises and forget our part of the deal. You know, there's a lot of talk going on out there about walking in faith. Just walk in faith. What that generally means to most people is that it just means, think positive thoughts, and everything's going to be okay. Oh, there's a bus coming straight at me? It's going to all work out. I'm just going to stand here and hum some Hillsong United songs and think happy thoughts until it's over. No. That's not faith. Faith is trusting God to do what He says. And in order to do what He says, we need to know what He says. We have to know God's Word. And so it says here in verse 8, do not let the book of the law depart from your lips. Meditate on it day and night. Do everything written in it. Then, it says, then you will be prosperous and successful. You see, we have to acquaint ourselves with the Word of God if we're going to walk in the promises of God. So my challenge to you is to find your chair and do it. Get in the Word of God. We've made it easy for you. We have a daily reading plan posted every week at whoisgrace.com. Now it's right there on the front page of that website, or you can find it on your app. You can look up a plan on youversion.com that works for you, but you have to know the Word of God. And once you do, then the courageous choice involves obeying it, even when it's scary. Because you see what cowards do? Cowards cut corners. Cowards take the easy way out. They look at the immediate and they say, but pain should always be avoided. And so I'm just going to take the easy way. You're struggling financially maybe, and it's coming up on tax season here, and you're tempted to start fudging the numbers. Cowards cut corners. Or maybe you've been getting emotionally attached to someone that's not your spouse, and it feels so right, and you get to that moment of decision. Cowards take the easy way out. Obedience is hard. That's why God keeps saying, be strong and courageous, because the moment of temptation will come to you. The enemy knows you well, and he will always offer you a shortcut when things get hard. And if you take the shortcut, you will soon realize that what you thought was the path of deliverance was actually the path of death. Here's the deal. God will accomplish his plans with or without you. But if you're obedient, you get a chance to be a part of it. So don't miss out on what God's doing. So far, the keys are let go of the past, prepare with God's promises and God's presence, and obey God even when it's scary. Now let's look at verse 9 for the fourth key to moving forward with boldness. It says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You see how he threw another word in there. Another important phrase. It's our fourth key. It's to fight against discouragement. He adds this phrase here. He says, do not be discouraged. Will you just underline that and right next to it, fight for this? We need to fight against discouragement. This was a heavy load for this young leader to carry. I'm sure there was real fear here on the part of Joshua. He had a good memory. Remember, 39 years earlier, Joshua was one of the two spies who stood at this very spot, and he said, let's go into the land. He was a picture of courage back then, but he was younger then. And when we're younger, remember, we do dumb things and we think dumb things. Amen? When I was young, my friend told me that a couple of cardboard boxes stacked on the ground would break my fall if I jumped off of the roof of his house. And so I climbed up on the roof of his house and I jumped off. I almost broke both my ankles. We do dumb things when we're young. And Joshua must have been looking back, and the older and wiser Joshua is looking now across the promised land. He thinks, maybe I was just young and dumb back then. And now he's starting to count the cost. Because this time he's no longer just trying to face down his fellow Israelites. Now he's leading an army of them against the Canaanites who would fight to the death to protect their land. He knew that the real battle was just about to begin. And so three times God is telling him, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. And now he throws in, and don't be discouraged. This is going to be a fight. He wasn't able to draw on that courage from 39 years ago. He needed a new dose. He shows us here that yesterday's courage can't be saved for today's challenge, but God's faithfulness is new every morning. You see, God knows well that discouragement is a very real enemy. Discouragement is this internal enemy that's often more deadly than any external force. So what are the things that bring about discouragement in us? Let me just share four of them with you. Because I'm a pastor, they all start with the letter F, all right? So discouragement is caused by fatigue. That's when you're physically or emotionally exhausted, your defenses are lowered, and things can seem actually bleaker than they really are. Discouragement is caused by frustration, when unfinished tasks pile up. This is natural to feel overwhelmed and discouraged. It's caused by failure. When your best laid plans fall apart, the project collapses, the deal falls through, no one shows up to your event, you feel like you let everyone down. And finally, discouragement is caused by fear. And fear is behind more discouragement than we'd like to admit. Fear of criticism, what will they think of me? The fear of responsibility, what if I can't handle this? The fear of failure, what if I blow it? It can all cause a major onset of discouragement. But God comes to Joshua and he says to all of us, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Why? Because I'll be with you wherever you go. There's some of you who are discouraged here today, and you need to fight it off with the power, the presence of God. Finally, the fifth key to moving forward with boldness comes in verse 10. It says, "And so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan right here, and you'll go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you for your own." The final key here is to wait for God's timing. This one's hard, isn't it? Because we hate to wait. But the truth is that sometimes the most productive thing that you can do in making your courageous choice is to wait for God to give you the go-ahead. There are plenty of examples of people who rushed ahead of God when they should have waited. People getting married when they should have waited. People taking a new job when they should have waited. People forming an opinion when they should have waited. People spouting off on Facebook when they should have waited. Making that big purchase when they should have waited, right? And God tells the people to wait. But he doesn't tell them just to wait passively. Notice what he says there in verse 11. He says, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. What are they doing? They're preparing so that when God says go, they're ready to go. They're making provisions, which means they're acting now as if the future was real. And I'd ask you, what do you have to start doing today to get ready for the future that God has called you to do? What kind of provisions do you need to make? Because while you're waiting, you need to be making those provisions. But what I want you to underline today is in verse 11. These are four very important words. 3 days from now. Would you underline that? And just write, wait for God's timing. Timing's everything. We all know that the right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. John Ortberg's written that very often in the Old Testament, people were told that they were going to have to wait a little while for deliverance or for rescue, for God's power to be shown in their lives. And that waiting period in the Old Testament is generally 3 days. It's a time of anticipation. And so Joseph said to his cupbearer while he was still in prison, he says, in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your job. In Exodus, for example, on the mountain where God gave the Ten Commandments, God said, consecrate the people and make them ready by the third day, because on the third day, the Lord is going to come down. Esther said that she would fast for 3 days, and then she would go into the king and seek deliverance for her persecuted people. Jonah, remember, was swallowed up by the large fish, and he was in there for 3 days before he was released. And just as an aside, while Jonah was in there, I think his prayer probably included the phrase, Lord, please just let me go out the same way I came in, right? The third day, you see, is used in this way again and again in the Old Testament. And it simply means that you're going to have to wait a minute, but God's deliverance is coming. And all of this, of course, is setting up the one big day, the third day that all the other third days are pointing to. Paul writes it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:3. He says, for that which was of first importance I passed on to you, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on what? The third day, according to the scriptures. And some of you are chomping at the bit for that next thing to come. You've been trying to move forward. You've been fighting discouragement. You've been clinging to the promises of God. And you're wondering, when can I go in, God? When can I enter that promised land? And God is saying, you don't worry about me. I'm always on time. You just get your provisions ready, because the third day is coming. And the third day, it's God's day. God does big things on the third day. The third day is the day when prisoners get set free and mountains shake and rivers get parted. The third day is the day that cupbearers get their jobs back. And it's the day that young girls go in the harem can face down kings. And it's the day that wayward prophets get dropped off safely at the port out of the mouth of whales. It's the third day is God's day, you see. And ultimately, the third day is the day that stones get rolled away and a crucified carpenter comes back to life, conquering the previously unconquered enemy of death once and for all. And he went through his third day so that a third day was possible for you too. And some of you are waiting. And listen, you're only on day one or two or maybe two and a half. Can I remind you today that the third day is coming if you'll just wait on him, wait on the timing of your Savior? So I want you to do something today as we conclude. I'm just going to stay on here and kind of walk you through this closing time. But the first next step that I want you to take right now is just this. Will you identify your crossroad? Is there a courageous decision that you need to make today? Is there an area where you feel stuck or paralyzed? Is there forward motion that you need to take that's eluding you today? The first thing you need to do is figure out, what's your crossroad? And once you've called that to mind, here's what I want you to do. Decide, what is your key to moving forward with boldness? I want you to pick one of these five things that we just learned about today from Joshua's example. Do you need to let go of the past? Is there something back there that's impeding your progress? And God's saying, listen, that's dead. Now then, let's move ahead. Maybe you need to prepare with God's promises and God's presence. We said that this was accomplished by getting some time with God to make sure that his heart is your heart, to review his promises and his calling to you, and to ask him things like, what's my purpose? What are my gifts? Where is my focus? For some of you, the key is to obey God even when it's scary. Maybe you need to refamiliarize yourself with God's word, or maybe you know his word, know what it says, you just need to do it. Maybe you're being tempted by a shortcut or an easy way out. For you, you just need to be strong and courageous and step into obedience. Some of you, you need to fight against discouragement. There's some fatigue or frustration or failure or fear that has you thinking about giving up, just avoiding making a decision entirely, which is in itself a decision. God's command to Joshua, do not be discouraged, is ringing in your ears. And finally, for some of you, your step is to wait for God's timing. You're only on the first or second day, and you need to be about getting your provisions ready until the third day comes. But all five of these keys are going to stay up on the screen here, and I would just ask you to use this as a time of meditation and prayer as you share your thoughts with God, and also ask for his guidance on how to proceed. If you're at one of our physical locations today, as you're meditating on this, our guest experience team is going to be coming and distributing the elements for communion today. In fact, teams, you're welcome to come now and get that started. And after the bread and juice are distributed, these five keys will begin to come up one at a time on the screen. And as yours comes up, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and receive communion, just to acknowledge Christ's sacrifice for you, and in return, vow to move forward with him in that area. If you're watching this online, would you please use this time to just meditate on how God wants you to move forward with that key that you've identified? And if you'd like to type that into the chat as a sign of your commitment, that would be great. But after a few moments, you'll also then move into a time of worship. And so would you prepare your hearts now to hear and respond to the Lord?